You have a copy of the scriptures. I invite you to open to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 20. This is all one section here. We've looked at part of this, but you remember that Paul is in prison, and his friends in Philippi have sent him a gift by a man named Epaphroditus. And this section is his commendation, his thanks and encouragement as well for them sending this gift to him. So Paul writes, beginning at verse 10 in Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word, and as we open it, we pray that you would help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. We pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be comforted and that we would be encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to talk about investments. And if you've ever made any kind of investment, you probably know that there are good investments and there are bad investments. And I've not invested a lot in the stock market, but one of the first times I did, I made a bad investment. I remember a stock, it was getting up to $60 a share, and it was sure to go higher, is what people were saying. And so I bought several of these stocks, and by the time I sold it, they were worth less than a dollar per share. So that was a bad investment. And we have all experienced that. But what I want to talk about is not those sorts of investments, but the best sorts of investments that we can make. And the best investment that you can make is not in the latest tech company or some Fortune 500 company. It may be fine to invest in those, but what I'm talking about are the investments that pay dividends eternally. I'm talking about investments in the kingdom of God. And we can do this by investing our time. We can invest the different talents that the Lord has given us. And we can invest financial resources and so many other things. We can invest in the kingdom of God. And no investment ever made in the expansion of God's kingdom and the progress of the gospel of Christ can ever be a bad investment. Even if you see no immediate fruit, any investment you make in the expansion of the kingdom is an investment worth making. And we see in our text this evening Paul's response to the generosity of the Philippians. As I said, Paul was in prison, and Paul was not comfortable in prison. Paul was suffering in prison. He's in Rome here, and he's awaiting his trial, and nothing about his situation is comfortable. He says, though, I have no need. We see that in verse 11, and we considered that last time. He says, I have no need, but it's not because Paul had warm clothing and blankets and food and all that he might like. But what we see is that Paul could say, I have no need because he says, Christ is with me and Christ is strengthening me. But still, Paul is in distress in his prison cell, and the saints in Philippi know this, and they wanted to share in his distress. And they did do that. They sent him a gift, and this is Paul's response. He wants to thank them, and he wants to commend them. And he must be very careful with his language. He doesn't want to be misunderstood as he's commending them. He doesn't want them to think that he's asking for more money. In fact, he's very careful to say, I have all that I need. He's not dropping hints. He actually says that in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift. Please don't misunderstand. He's saying, I'm not after your money. You've done well. I have all that I need. But then we ask, what's Paul after? He's not after their money, but what's he after? Look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, that word fruit can simply mean profit or gain. We might even say interest. Paul is saying, I seek the interest that is going to be credited to your account. It's investment language. He wants them to make good investments. And the Philippians indeed were making a good investment, the best investment. Because in giving to Paul, what they were doing was investing in the kingdom of God. They were providing for his needs, but also investing in the progress of the gospel, allowing Paul to continue and to advance the gospel in his circumstances. So they were laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. And that's what Paul was seeking for them. So tonight, what I want to do is draw some lessons from Paul's response here to the investment of the Philippians. And there's many lessons, and I just want to draw three tonight, three motives that we see in this text for us to invest in kingdom work. And there's other motives, and Lord willing, we will look at those next time. But I want us to consider three motives for investing in the kingdom of God, investing in the Lord's work. And the first thing is the joy of God's people. So that's the first motive, the joy of God's people. When Paul received their gift, he was delighted, and he tells them so. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He's talking about the gift here. Nowhere else does Paul speak about rejoicing greatly. So Paul here is beside himself with joy. He's overjoyed because he's received this gift from them. And this gift was the immediate cause of Paul's rejoicing. The ultimate cause, however, was not the gift. What was the ultimate cause? Well, we see it even in what he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. So it's the Lord, the giver, who is really the ultimate cause of his rejoicing. But Paul rejoiced greatly in the Lord when he received in his prison cell this gift delivered by Epaphroditus. As he sees Epaphroditus come, and as he knows that this is the flourishing of the concern of the church, he is overjoyed. So what we see is this gift fueling the praise and the joy of this apostle. It promoted Paul's joy. It helped Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. He's just said that to them. And their gift was a help for him to do that. They were investing, you could say, in the joy of this man. Now, how did this gift help Paul rejoice in the Lord? What about this gift when he received it made him so joyful? Well, for one, this gift was God's provision for Paul, very simply. Paul recognized that God was providing for him through them. So this gift was a means that God used to provide for him, just like the widow was a means God used to provide for Elijah. God is using this church. He provided for his necessities through them. And it's not the first time that God had done this. You see in verse 16, he says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So when Paul received their gift, he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He praised God for supplying all of his need according to his riches, that's God's riches, in glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to say that in verse 19. But he recognizes that's what's going on here. They've sent me a gift, and that's from the Lord. Yes, it's from the Philippians, but it's from the Lord. God is using them to bless him. But it also showed their concern for him. So it wasn't just that it provided for him, but it showed their concern for him. He says in verse 10 that their care has flourished again. It's bloomed again. It's like flowers in spring. He's saying it's flourished here. And he's very quick to add, because he doesn't want them here to misunderstand either. He says, "Though you surely did care, I'm not saying you didn't care. It's just that you didn't have the opportunity." So he knows that they care for him. And this is a flourishing again of that thoughtful concern for him. So we could say that for Paul here, it really is the thought that counts. It means a lot to Paul that they're thinking of him, that they have this sort of concern. It doesn't so much matter to him what they gave. He could be content, whether it was much or little, but he was rejoicing because they were concerned for him. They were thinking about him. And we have to ask, well, why did this please Paul so much? And it's not just that they had not forgotten him. Surely that was pleasing to him, to know that he had them in his heart and to know that they had him in their heart. But it was more than that. This gift actually said something about the Philippians. It said something that made Paul rejoice. And what it said was that they were showing the mindset, or that they were gaining the sort of mindset that Paul has been encouraging them to have. So it's a display of what he wrote just in chapter 2 here. Chapter 2, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So you see, Paul is rejoicing because he's seeing them do that. He is seeing that God is actually at work in these Philippians, making them generous by his grace, working so that he's beginning to see good fruit in them, the kind of mindset that Christ has. They're showing here that their profession of faith is not empty. They're showing by their works, by sending this gift, that their faith is not dead. And so Paul's rejoicing. He's glad to see them making progress in the faith. This is actually an answer to his prayers that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. We have that in chapter 1. And so there's some things for us to learn here as we step back and we see how much the apostle was rejoicing in the Lord because of their gift. When you invest in the Lord's work, or when you help a brother or a sister who's in need, you are making a good investment, which may actually be the immediate cause of somebody rejoicing greatly in the Lord. Somebody who might be in a situation they never wanted to be in, and yet you can be God's means of providing for them, Whether it's a financial gift, whether it's a visit, just like Epaphroditus, that was a blessing to Paul, or it might be a card, or it might be something else, whatever it might be, you may actually be a direct answer to somebody's prayer. You might be helping someone rejoice in the Lord always. And this will be evidence that God is working in you. If you have this sort of concern for others to give to the work of God and to give to those in need, will show that you're becoming more like Christ, who gave himself and came to serve. And when people see that evidence, that may cause them to rejoice that God is doing a good work in you. So that's the first motive that we see here for investing in the kingdom. It's the joy of God's people. But the second thing we see here is the progress of the gospel. So a second motive to investing in the kingdom is the progress of the gospel. In caring for Paul, these saints in Philippi were promoting the gospel. Paul rejoiced greatly in the Lord, not just because God was providing for him, and not just because the Philippians were showing concern for him, but he realized that what they were showing was also concern for the gospel. They were concerned that the gospel was advancing. And in giving this gift and in giving other gifts in the past, they were truly sharing with Paul in his gospel labors and in his suffering for Christ. And we see that in verses 14 to 16, where he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of his gospel ministry, when he departed from Macedonia," so he departed from them, Philippi is in Macedonia, he says, "no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So Paul is recognizing this is out of concern, not just for him, but for the Lord's work, for the gospel. So Paul is encouraged by that. They could not all be in the trenches with Paul. We read about Euodia and Syntyche, and he said they actually were in the trenches with him at some point. But these Philippian saints who want to see the gospel advancing, they can't all be with Paul, but they can send help that Paul might be enabled or better enabled to do his work. They could not all go visit Paul in prison, but they could send this gift and they could send a man to deliver that gift. So they were truly partners with Paul in the gospel in doing this. And Paul recognizes that. He even speaks of their fellowship in the gospel in the first chapter. He says, "Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He's saying, we truly have a fellowship. And Paul means what he's saying. So he sees this gift as a reaffirmation of that partnership. They are partners with Paul. Now, in a very real sense, when we share in the Lord's work, when we provide financial support to churches or to missionaries or gospel ministries, we are promoting the progress of the gospel. We are partnering with people in the gospel. And of course, financial support is not everything. That's the emphasis we see in this text. But financial support without the blessing of God, in fact, is nothing. So as we were encouraged this morning, it's always got to be done with prayer. But financial support is significant. God does use money and other resources in the progress of the gospel. And in fact, it was the financial support of the Philippians that allowed Paul to preach the gospel, as he put it, free of charge. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 to 9, listen to these words as he's speaking to the Corinthian church here. He says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. It's interesting language. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So there were other churches supporting him in this gospel work in Corinth and beyond. He says, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. He's probably talking about the Philippians, the brethren from Macedonia. So Paul, in a sense, robbed from the Philippians in order to preach the gospel more freely. So they were truly helping him in his work. They were investing in the gospel, and we can invest in the progress of the gospel when we support the Lord's work as well. That fruit is the salvation of souls, which is unto the glory of God and the praise of God to all eternity. That's a dividend that will pay eternally, the salvation of souls. It was in 1792 that the Baptist Missionary Society, as it's called now, back then it was called the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Amongst the Heathen. Well, that was founded with the help of an English pastor. You probably know his name, Andrew Fuller. And in 1793, they sent out their first missionaries. William Carey was one of them, and then a man named Dr. John Thomas, and they sent them to Bengal, India. And Fuller later described that event using an analogy that you all are probably familiar with, and it's sort of stuck, and we use it now quite often when we speak of supporting missionaries. But Carey writes this, he says, "Our undertaking to India really appeared to me on its commencement to be somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating into a deep mine, which had never before been explored. And while we were thus deliberating, Carey, as it were, said, 'Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope.'" So I will go down into this deep well if you all will hold the rope and keep me alive. And that's what the Philippians were doing for Paul. They were holding the rope for Paul that he could go down and he could preach the gospel. And that's what we can do as well. We have an opportunity, many opportunities, to hold the rope by investing in the Lord's work. Whether it's a pastor across the street, or whether it's a missionary, a church planter halfway across the world. Now, we're not a particularly rich church, but by God's grace, we are a generous church, and we have been able to give a lot of resources for the progress of the gospel. And that ought to cause us great joy, that the generosity of you all over many years has allowed us to have a surplus so that we could send out resources, including men, to even other countries to support the Lord's work. And that's a wonderful thing. So this here is another motive, the progress of the gospel. The progress of the gospel, a motive to support the Lord's work. There's a third one here, though. We've got the joy of God's people and the progress of the gospel, but a third motive we see here is the pleasure of God. So the pleasure of God. Now, Paul says that they have done well. He says that in verse 14. They've done well. Their gift and the ministry of Epaphroditus pleased Paul very much. They had done a good thing for him. It was just like the woman who anointed Jesus' head with that very expensive oil. And Jesus says, "She's done a good thing for me. She's done a beautiful thing." That's what Paul is saying. You all have done well. It's a beautiful thing you've done for me. But it's not just Paul that is pleased here. Above all, their gift, we read, was pleasing to God, and Paul wanted them to know that. He says, I have all in abound, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And then listen to how he describes the gift. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, he's using this language of sacrifice to say how much this gift was valued by God. It pleased God. It was like a sweet-smelling aroma. We find this in the Old Testament. We find it as early as Genesis 8, after the flood, we read that Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered a burnt offering on the altar. And then for the first time, we read these words, that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. It was an aroma that was pleasing to him as the meat was burning. And later, various burnt offerings, meat offerings, grain offerings, oil and frankincense, they are described in the Old Testament as having a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So I don't know if you've ever come home and there's fresh bread just come out of the oven. Maybe it's in the oven and you smell that, the grain, and it smells sweet. It's delightful. Or you've just thrown a steak on the grill and you smell the meat. It's pleasant. It's a sweet aroma. And that's the idea here, is that God is smelling this and it's a sweet and pleasant aroma. And he's saying this pleases God. That's the purpose. They're pleasing sacrifices. Those Old Testament burnt offerings were pleasing to God as long as they were offered in faith. And the gift of the Philippians is the same way. They were offering something to God that was pleasant to him. An acceptable sacrifice, says Paul. It was accepted by God. Their gift, it was a spiritual sacrifice that God looked upon with approval. In a word, he says their gift was well-pleasing to God. Now, it's not that their gift in any way satisfied God's wrath. Of course, he's not saying that. Not that any gift we offer could do that. There's just one sacrifice that can fully satisfy the wrath of God. One sacrifice that in and of itself is fully and truly a sweet-smelling aroma to God, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he's speaking of the love of Christ. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. And then he says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Christ's sacrifice, that truly is the offering and the sacrifice pleasing to God. And no other sacrifice, no generosity that we can bestow upon others is ever going to satisfy God's wrath. So that's not what's being said here. Not that there's any sort of salvation by good deeds and by generosity. You're never going to be reconciled to God by good works. That's only through the death of his son, but at the same time, we can say God is well pleased with spiritual sacrifices that we offer to him through Christ. There are spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. We read in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, that by him, that's Christ, by Christ, through Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So praise and thanksgiving. He's saying that's a sacrifice to God. And then he says, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, how does that, when you hear that, God is pleased with this sacrifice. When we give generously, when we give to the Lord's work, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Provided we're giving through Christ in faith, cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver. We can know that God accepts that sacrifice and it's pleasing to him. And for the Christian, there are few motives greater than this, to please God. If you're a Christian, that is one of your great motives in life, isn't it? That you want to please God. You want to glorify him, and you want to live a life that is pleasing to him. You've been saved by grace. God has poured out so much blessing upon you. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you say, I want to please God. I want to please my Savior. I want to please my Lord. All of us once lived to please ourselves. We live to please others. And yet when God saves us, he puts in our heart a desire to please him. And that desire is something that God helping us by his grace will grow and grow, that we more and more want to find out what is pleasing to him and then do it. Well, here is one thing that the Bible clearly says is pleasing to God, that we be generous, that we support the Lord's work. So we ought to give ourselves to do that. And if there's no desire in your heart to please God, you're probably not a Christian. That's a desire that comes with the new birth and the work that God does. So to say, I'm a Christian, I'm Christ's, and yet you don't live to please God, those are contradictory statements. So God puts a desire in our hearts when he saves us, a desire to please him. Well, here are three motives, and there's more that we could find in this text, and Lord willing, we will look at least two more next time. But we've seen three motives in our text to invest in the Lord's work. We see here these Philippians, concern for Paul, concern for the gospel, sending a gift by Epaphroditus, and it meets Paul's needs, and he rejoices, the gospel is promoted, and God is pleased. And let these three things be an encouragement to invest in the Lord's work, however you have opportunity. The joy of God's people, the progress of the gospel, and the pleasure of God. Now let me close with a benediction from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you would truly work in us by your grace what is truly pleasing to you. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you and our love for others and our desire to please you. Father, we thank you for that desire you've given us. Thank you for the good work that you have begun, and you have bestowed upon us so many blessings, and help us, Lord, to be generous. Help us to support your work in whatever way we can to promote the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for its progress in our life, that somehow by your providence it came to us and we heard the good news and you opened our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be zealous to give, that we might promote the gospel getting to more people, that they might hear the good news and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would get glory. Thank you for this day that we've been able to worship you and study your word. We ask, Lord, that you would write your word upon our hearts and give us grace to live for your glory and to please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.